Colossians 1 reminds us of exactly who he was. And as I was reading that again, and I was very struck by a very small phrase that Paul uses as he's coming to the conclusion of, we describe this, Colossians 1, verse 15 onwards, as this amazing hymn of praise, doctrine on fire. You know, it's an amazing declaration of who exactly who Jesus is. Not who he was, but partly who he is and is for eternity. But there's this little phrase, having spoken and written this incredible hymn of praise, there's just this lovely, it's basically three words, but in the NIV it comes out as a few more. In verse 28, you'll see there, Paul says just this simple thing. He is the one we proclaim. Can you see that, verse 28? Can you see that? Or am I... Yeah. So in the NIV, it comes out as those six words. It's just three words. He, we proclaim. The NIV extends it to, he is the one, as if to clarify for us. He is the one. He, the one that Paul has just unpacked. The one who is the image and the fullness of God. The one who is the creator and sustainer of the world. The one who is the firstborn over all creation. The one who is the firstborn from among the dead. The one who is the preeminent Lord. The one who is the reconciler. The reconciler of all things in heaven and on earth to God. He's the reconciler, and he is the one who is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul says, he is the one that we proclaim. In the next verse, verse 29, the concluding verse, Paul then explains. He says, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Or words to that effect. In other words, this is Paul's life work, to proclaim him. And he does it with all his energy, both human and divine, to proclaim the wonder, glory, majesty, and mystery of Jesus. And I just wanted to say this morning, brothers and sisters, and by way of introducing what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks, I just wanted to say that Paul, though Paul had a special and a particular call from the Lord to proclaim Christ, you and I, equally, in a different way, but you and I have also been commissioned with that very task, to proclaim him, to proclaim Jesus, with all the human and divine resources that are available to us, and until we take our final breath. Nobody, no Christian, retires from the Great Commission. We do it until, and even possibly with, our final breath. And that made me think of the great hymn that Charles Wesley wrote, Jesus the Name High Over All. Do you know that hymn? Let me read some verses to you, and I'll put one of the verses up here. Charles Wesley wrote this. Thee I shall constantly proclaim, though earth and hell oppose, bold to confess thy glorious name before a world of foes. His only righteousness I show, his saving grace proclaim, 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. I just think that's absolutely marvellous, don't you? Don't you? What incredible words. With all of my breath, it's my business. It was Paul's business. It's your business. It's my business. On earth below, to cry, behold the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, it's your job and mine to proclaim him. To proclaim him with all the human and divine resources that are available to us until our dying breath. To proclaim him, behold, behold the Lamb. Proclaiming Jesus to the world around us is the reason we exist. If the only thing that God had in mind was to save you and me, then I'm sure he would have organized it that the moment we were saved, we were taken, because he'd have had no further use for us. But the reason we're here is to proclaim him and to share him with the world. Now, if that didn't excite you enough, I'm just going to thrill you now. You're just going to be so excited about what I want to share with you now, because I want to remind you of our mission statement. Do I hear a hallelujah? Are you excited? Some of you clearly are not. But let me... What was that? Oh, we're British. Yes. Yes. Some of us. This is our mission statement, adopted last year now, 2017. It reflects what we had for a long time, but to go, to win, to grow, making disciples of Jesus. That is what we've agreed amongst ourselves, that is the reason we exist. That's our mission statement, to make disciples of Jesus, to proclaim him, so that others come to know him more. Are you excited by that? I'm going to excite you even more by reminding you of our mission, of our vision statement. No, you wait. In a moment, I'm going to speak from the Constitution. This is our vision statement, to be a fruitful community which is rooted in God's love, is faithful to God's word, is equipped by God's Spirit in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people of Seer Green and beyond. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Good, I'm glad. That's what we've said, the reason we exist, to share the good news with the people of Seer Green and beyond. And now we come to the church's constitution. Remain seated. Please, remain in your seats. Because I went back and I looked at the church constitution, which was agreed in 2009. And paragraph 2 on page 1 of our church constitution, which is entitled Purpose, says this. Should we say it together? The principal purpose of this church is the advancement of the Christian faith according to the biblical principles of the Baptist denomination. Yay! Isn't that exciting? So that's what, legally, that is why we're here. Yes? To advance the Christian faith. We are here to proclaim him. He is the one. I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying why we're here. We're here to proclaim him. And paragraph 3, and with this we'll end, with this we'll end. Paragraph 3 of our church constitution the legal document that tries to explain why we're here. And I love this. Let's read this together. It is the duty of every disciple to bear personal witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take part in the evangelization of the world. Oh, my word. Yeah, who put that in? Don't you love that? I love that. That excites me enormously. I think it excites me on a number of levels. One, as you look at that, it excites me because it reminds us that actually every one of us is responsible for sharing the good news of Jesus, proclaiming him in the places that only you and I are able to do that. Our friends, our neighbours, our personal contacts, and so on and so forth. Nobody gets away with this. We are all, every single disciple of Jesus. It's our duty to bear personal witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the other reason I love it is because it reminds us that actually there's some stuff that we can and should only do together. Because who here can evangelize the world? But who here can be part of other, a part with other people to evangelize the world? Okay? So the beauty of this statement is it reminds each one of us that we are personally responsible for sharing Jesus with those around us. But it reminds us that there's also stuff that we can and only should do together. We are to, and I just love the fact that it talks about the evangelization of the world. That's why Jesus sent us. And each and every one of us is to be part of, to take part in the, let's narrow it down a bit. Each one of us is to take part in the evangelization of Seer Green. Now, how does that make you feel? It's easy to think about the evangelization of the world, isn't it, relatively? It's big, but it's out there. But actually, we're called, each one of us, is called to take part in the evangelization of Seer Green. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
Or does anyone disagree? And we're to do it together. We're to do it together. Would you turn in your Bibles? We're going to have a Bible study now. We're going to do this Bible study together. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 19. And in this passage, and it's up there. Sorry, Gloria, can I just... It's up there. And in this passage, Paul identifies his own approach to mission, his own approach to evangelism. I just want us to think about it together for a few minutes this morning. So I'll read. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. It's a very powerful passage, isn't it? And what I want us to do, we're going to just discuss it in twos or threes or fours in a moment. But pretty much for the rest of this time, I want us to discuss this together. And I've got a number of questions to help us. So the passage is still there, but a bit smaller. And underneath, I've got a number of questions, five or six questions that I want us to discuss together. Some will be more involved than others. But the first question there is, and we'll do this as one group, what is Paul's ambition? As we read that, what is Paul's ambition? What do you get the sense is what he's wanting to achieve? Sorry? Make disciples. Yeah, he doesn't actually say that, but that's in essence. But what does he actually say? To win as many as possible. And then at the end, he says, that I might save some. Yeah? So would you agree that Paul's ambition is to save as many people as he can by sharing the gospel with them? Would you agree that?
Yeah.
Okay. Second question. How does he say he fulfills his ambition?
By being all things.
Thank you. That's okay, thank you. So we've got by becoming a slave. We've got by becoming all things to all people. And then there's one other little clue there. How does he say he's going to fulfill it? By becoming a slave to all.
By becoming.
Sorry.
Not free from God's law, under Christ's law.
Yeah, but how is he going to. His ambition is to win people for Christ. How does he say he's going to do it? By becoming a slave. Becoming all things to all people. What's
all possible means?
Okay, I think there's three things there. How he says he's and if you take notes, then I think these are noteworthy things, because I hope they will feed into our bigger discussion. But I think he's saying his ambition is to win people for the Lord Jesus by sharing the gospel. How does he say he's going to fulfill his ambition? He says, first of all, that I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. Then he says, I became all things to all people. And then he says, so that by all possible means. And I want us to discuss these things, what they actually mean in a moment. Okay, now I'd like you to discuss in twos and threes this next question. What groups might we identify today in our community? As you look at that passage of Scripture, Paul identifies four groups of people. I don't think he's trying to be exhaustive. He's just identifying four groups of people. He talks about, to the Jew, I became a Jew. And then he says, to those under the law, which are Jews and Jewish converts, I became like one under the law. And then he says, and then there were those without the law, who were not part of the law. And then what's the fourth group that he identifies? The weak. We don't actually know who the weak are. It may be people who are neither religious or irreligious, but they're sort of in the middle. He often uses the weak word, not to talk about weak in strength, but it could also be weak in strength. It could be the poor. It could be the marginalised. It could be people on the edge, the forgotten people. Okay, so he identifies four groups. I don't want to focus on those. What I do want us to do is to begin to think about our own community and ask the question, what groups might we identify in our community? Now, that's quite a difficult question. But it might be worth just trying to do that. So would you just, in threes, fours, however you want to organise yourselves, just shift around a bit and just think about that question. Paul identifies four groups of people. What groups might we identify in our community today? Okay, so just have a few minutes. Haven't got long. There's no trick questions. Okay, can you draw your conversations to a conclusion? One group's fine. Sure, others will come up with others. What it's always dangerous to do is to try and categorise people. And I'm aware of that, and I don't like doing it, but I think it may be helpful in our later discussion. that we might have, just to acknowledge that as Paul says and identifies four different groups, because it will affect how he does things, actually it might be helpful for us too. So just somebody, just chuck me one word if you can.
Full-time workers.
Full-time workers. Yeah.
These are groups that we're supposed to have a job.
Potentially, yes. We're going to come on to that in a moment. But these are groups that Paul says he's witnessing to. But he's witnessing to them in different ways, as we'll discover. Who are the groups that we might witness to? Yeah.
Young mums,
okay, all right. Well, yeah. Yeah, let's say young parents, that's even better. Young parents, perhaps we can, as they're young parents, we're talking about young families, okay? All right, somebody else said something. Okay, friends and neighbours. Okay. Neighbours. Okay, so Marion says dog walkers. Now, what we could do is we could go through every individual activity or interest. Can I call that an interest group?
Yeah.
All right, loosely, because that will cover a whole lot of things. Yeah. It'll cover, you know, people that like crochet or dog walking or...
Allotment.
Yeah? Allotment. Yeah, allotment. Yeah, they're a category all on their own, though, but... Yeah. There's the church, then there's the heathens, and then there's the allotment keepers. Yeah. We'll call that interest groups. And they're, you know, in what? Who do we have in Seer Green? We have the gardening club, don't we? We have the choirs. Yeah, choirs, book clubs, scouts, the lace group. Yeah. Okay. So that's the sort of thing there. Others, Geoffrey?
Old people who are living by themselves.
Okay, so old stroke isolated, yeah?
Not necessarily.
No, that's why I put old stroke isolated, because actually you can get isolated, you know, young people.
Young people.
Young people. Okay, I'll put young people and children. Sue? The rich. And the poor, and we have them in our community. Yeah.
Housebound.
Okay. Can I'll include them under isolated? Not necessarily, but let's for others.
We've got a lot of city workers.
City workers. Okay. Okay. So let's say full-time workers and commuters.
Could we say the workplace?
The workplace, okay? Okay, yeah, we'll, yeah, the workplace, thank you. That's a good category.
Other faiths?
Choose your words very carefully, Tim. Never one for subtlety, eh? Somebody else said something and I missed.
Pub,
yeah, I would say, yeah, interest group, yeah. But that's a place. Others, we don't have to push it too far, but it's interesting that it only takes a little while, and we can begin to see that our community, as it's all, this isn't new, but our community is actually, you know, a community of communities, isn't it? Yeah. Is anyone bursting to? I'm sure we could go on and on and on. I don't particularly want to. Ladies, okay, so, male, female type things, yeah. Is there political, is there? Good.
Politicians,
they're another. Okay, that's helpful. I also put two things down here. These words may be new to you, but I come across them, or at least one of them, quite a lot. And I think you'll understand what I mean. And that is, I'll start a new sheet here, what we will call unchurched. Okay? In other words, these are people who no longer have any contact with the church. And actually, nowadays, you're seeing second and third generation. So the last member of their family that went to church was their grandparents. Okay? And there's a lot of that. A new word, a word that may be new to you, but there's a lot of it around, is what we call de-churched. Okay? Have you heard that before?
Yeah.
Okay. It basically means those who used to go to church, but for one reason or another have fallen out, not necessarily with Jesus, but they've fallen out with church. Okay? And we encounter such people every week, actually. And it's, again, it's not helpful. Categories, they have their weakness, but, you know, it's helpful to perhaps identify that. All right, so the next question is, what does it mean for us to become slaves? Now, I think this is, I just want to explore this a little bit. As someone who addressed different groups of people in a wide variety of contexts, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had developed the skill to adapt his presentation of the gospel to some extent his life, his living and his lifestyle. He'd managed to adapt it so that he was able to preach the gospel, and that the power and the relevance of the gospel was not hindered by those to whom he was preaching. He managed to adapt the way that he did those presentations. He adapted the way he engaged with those different groups. The ability, for instance, to speak coherently, to be able to speak coherently in one context to children, and in another context, adults. To be able to speak to the educated and the not so well educated, the rich and the poor, the literate and illiterate, the believer and the not yet believer, and so on. Not necessarily addressing them all at the same time, but he had learnt to adapt his presentation so that he could address those different groups in different contexts. And in this sense, he made himself a slave to all. I guess in order to know how to relate to those people who were not under the law, he had to ask questions about what it meant to be not under the law, and how did they live, and how did they think, and what did they believe, and what did they talk about. Because in order to talk to that group of people, he needed to understand that group of people. Does that make sense? And in that sense, Paul says, I made myself a slave to all. This is not the same as saying only what you think the people in different groups want to hear. It's not the same as compromising or watering down the message or being theologically woolly. Paul could never be accused of being theologically woolly. But it is about being adjustable. It's about being flexible. The message, and this is really important, the message remains the same. But because contexts in which the message is spoken vary, the manner and the method of communication needs to vary with it. Am I making sense? Paul says, I became a slave, and I became all things to all people, that he might bring to people in very varying contexts the riches of the gospel of Christ in words and manner that they could receive and understand. So, the next question, what would it mean for us to become a slave to these groups in that same way? What would it mean for us to become all things to these group of people? And do you think it's a good idea? Could you discuss that in threes and fours? Just discuss it amongst yourselves for a couple of minutes. I want to get your grey matter working, if it isn't already. Okay? What would it mean for us to become a slave so that we might reach full-time workers? Young people and children, their families, etc., etc. If you want to draw your conversations to a close, thank you. I think this is a massive question, and I've still got three questions which we won't have time to reflect on now, but I want to at least present them to you. But anybody got any quick thoughts about what it might mean to us, for us, to become a slave or to desire to become all things to these people? Jeffrey.
To listen to what God wants to say to you now and then to be obedient.
Yes, okay. Yes, so to listen to what... Yes, I mean, Jeffrey says to listen to what God wants to say to us now and be obedient. Absolutely. That let's understand it as read that... This may sound very clever and man-made, but actually, unless God is in this, and I sense he is, I sense God is saying to the church, and has been for decades, if not centuries, for goodness sake, you're leaving the world behind. I don't think we have to go very far other than the scriptures to see that we've got to pull our socks up and we've got to do something. So I think he's saying that. But specifically, in terms of, is it right for us to start X, then yes. We've got to be very attentive to the word of God and what God might be saying to us today. Absolutely. Sue.
I was going to say that it's listening to God, obviously, is a real challenge to listen to the people that you're talking to. You know,
yes,
what itch they have.
That's very important. I'm going to write that down. Listen to the community. Listen to, yeah? I'll just put listen. And hasn't that been a problem for the church for so many decades? Is we've tried to do some good things, but actually they're things that we think are good, and they don't actually meet the need. That they're not itching the scratch. No, yeah, whatever. Yeah, that one. That's really, really helpful, Charlotte. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So, yeah. Yep. Okay. Okay. So, Nina says, not one of us can become all things to all people. It is very unlikely. And in this day and age, it will kill us. So, I suggest we're not called to that. But as a church, but individuals, you are called to be a witness where you are and amongst the people where you are. As a church, together, we are called to be a witness amongst the people. And what we need to be thinking is how do we do that collectively? What can we do collectively in order to approach that? There was somebody over here.
Yeah, that would be part of the community.
Got to be part of the community.
Yeah. Very
yeah. Okay. Well, let's call that, Sean, if that's all right, the listening process. But indeed, Steve.
The four things that Paul lists.
Yeah.
Are the things that he was.
Yes. Yeah. That's a very interesting observation. What a brilliant! That's brilliant, Steve. So, your life. Isn't it true, so true, that actually the best evangelists are those that are just become believers? But actually the longer we're part of the church, the further away we can sometimes get to the very people we want to minister to. And we lose that ability to actually use our own life. I think that's a brilliant observation, Steve. Thank you. Yeah. That he was a Jew, that he's no longer under law, and so on and so forth through the week. Yeah, fantastic observation. Jill.
It strikes me that one of those things he deliberately gave up. In other words, he was a Jew.
Okay.
Down to the core.
Yep.
He deliberately, sacrificially,
yep,
gave up to obviously. In other words, he was still that.
Yeah.
Okay,
fantastic. Right.
And all of that involves sensitivity and understanding.
Yep. Yep.
That's, I think that's the real point.
Yep. Sensitivity. Understanding. Yeah. Empathy. And sympathy. Nothing wrong with sympathy. Okay, these are all things, in a sense, it's self-giving. It's self-giving. How do we become a slave or become all things? We give of ourselves. And sometimes, often, sorry, this is you're only seeing the back of it, guys. But often that will involve sacrifice. And so that's a very big question. And we'll come on to that in the next question. Jill, yeah, again.
And Linda used the word vulnerable as well.
Vulnerable. Vulnerability. Whew. This is a really important list. Now, and there's a lot there, and we've got a number of weeks that we want to go through this. Let me just identify what might all possible means mean then. Whoa, I'm going to write that down. Whatever, should we say that together? Whatever it takes. That is a brilliant summary of what I think Paul is saying there. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to reach these people for Christ.
There has to be some reservation.
Okay, I knew this would come. Yeah.
Whatever it takes.
Uh-huh.
There are plenty of ways of persuading people to do something that you want them to do,
yeah,
that may not altogether be correct.
Okay.
So whatever it takes,
yeah,
is a little bit
too open.
Within reason.
No, because we can reason our way out of anything. Let's explore this a little bit more. Whatever it takes. I understood Sean to say that actually, and what I've written in my notes, is that whatever resources we have available at our disposal, we offer in the service of sharing the gospel. I think that's... But I think your caution... I'm gonna put Ian's caution here just to remind me. Because I think it's something... Because actually, there are some churches, and I was looking during the week, I was reminding myself, do you remember, anybody remember the 9 o'clock service in Sheffield? A radical in the 80s, 90s was it? And it went badly, badly wrong. It was a big church in Sheffield, St. Thomas Crooks, Sheffield, and they developed this 9 o'clock service, and it was left to its own devices, and there's no accountability, and it went badly, badly wrong. Hundreds of cases of abuse, sexual abuse, and from the pastor, and the whole remit for 9 o'clock service was to reach people on the fringe, the artistic fringe. And so actually, you've got to be careful about whatever it takes. We haven't got to start taking drugs. I think Janice said, without compromise. And we'll come on to a compromise in a moment. Because remember what I said. The message remains the same. And as long as you are faithful and true to the message, you shouldn't go wrong. The message remains the same, but the method changes. Okay, so that's something I think we could really explore. I'd love it if in the fellowship groups you wanted to.
It's to look at the mishmash foible bunch of people he had as his disciples, 12 main disciples.
Yeah.
They were from every walk of life. They were of the people.
Yeah.
And that's why he chose them.
Yeah.
He didn't choose the best of the best of the best.
No, quite the opposite.
They might become the best of the best of the best. However,
I don't think they did.
They were of the people. And what do? They did whatever it took at that time to reach out to the people they had to reach out to.
Yeah, they did it very bravely.
Yeah, and it takes courage.
Yeah, okay. I must move on because I think this I'd like us to reflect on personally and perhaps in the home groups that meet. I'd love it if the home groups picked up this sort of thing to discuss. We talked about Paul's ambition. Paul's ambition is that he may save as many as possible. And I simply want to ask us, church, to what degree do we share Paul's ambition? And how important is this ambition in motivating our own commitment to evangelism? Is it our ambition, not just a theoretical or even verbal ambition, but it is our godly ambition that people in this community will come to faith through me and you, not through somebody else? Because we could easily say, yeah, I want them to come to faith, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'll leave that up to somebody else. But is it your godly ambition? Because sometimes I think when we come to church, we can lose it. We honestly can. We can become so comfortable that actually that edge, that desire to remember why we're here can sometimes get lost, I think. To what degree do you and I share Paul's ambition that these guys, your neighbours, these guys, come to faith in Jesus? And how important is this ambition in motivating our own commitment to evangelism? I think if we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, we need more than this, but at least this: a godly ambition to reach those who do not yet believe, a plan for doing that. How are we going to do it? I think there's strategy in Paul's, he wouldn't have called it strategy, but he said, I have become all things to all people. He must have made that decision. And he must have understood exactly what he was doing. And so, and we do too. And then the willingness, our willingness to use all possible means. When we talked about all possible means, what we didn't actually say was that that involves my checkbook. And your checkbook, your bank account. It affects your property. It affects your time, your energy, my time. It affects the church's money. What do we do with our money? I believe phase two, refurbishing this, is absolutely central to our mission. It's not something we do just because we want to tart the building up. It's absolutely central to our mission. And so the willingness. How willing are we, as the early church was, to say, actually, everything that I have, actually, Lord, it belongs to you. And I am prepared to use all that I have in order to help us reach the lost. I don't know what you think about that. Lots to think about. lots to talk about in these next few weeks. The big question is how. And we're going to be looking at some MSI, mission-shaped introduction. I've been talking about it for the last month or so, and there's some leaflets. We're going to be thinking about that between now and Easter. And I think it will, I hope that these next few weeks will give us the opportunity to reflect on this question. Do we need a new model of church and a new model of mission in order to reach a changing world? The inherited model of church, which we are part of, and which I love, by the way, is in terminal decline. Do we need a new model of church and a new model of mission in order to reach a changing world? Einstein said, "We won't solve our problems by using the same kind of thinking we used when we created them." And all the evidence suggests, and I include absolutely the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we need to reimagine the way we do church. And we need to reimagine the way we will fulfill our calling to evangelize or re-evangelize our community today. Acts chapter 13. Paul says of King David that he served the purposes of God in his generation. And we are to serve the purposes of God in our generation. And I'll finish with this thought. Do we need new wineskins for new wine? What I'd like us to do, now we're going to close, we are going to close in about 40 minutes' time. No, we're not. What I'd like us to do... Barry's... He can't believe it. Yeah. Actually, he closed about half an hour ago, but that's okay. And I feel this really, really strongly. And in fact, I think this very reason is the reason I was appointed to this church, and you can talk to the leadership about that, to help the church think this through, this whole process through. But I feel very strongly I wanted to begin with the cross in the centre, and I want to end with it there, because it's easy for us to stay at the cross. And in a sense, we'll always stay at the cross. We never move from the cross. Of course, it's the central symbol of our faith. We're never going to go away from it. We're never going to move away from it. But in some senses, I think the church is in danger that we come to the cross and receive forgiveness. We can receive the love of God. We can receive, as Paul says in Ephesians, all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in Christ. And we come to the Lord, and we can come to God, and we can receive, and we can receive, and we can receive, and that's all good. But actually, there's more. We're told in the Gospels that we freely receive, we freely give. And so, what I want us to do is remember, just as we're gonna sing, "Build Your Kingdom," that great song. Ren Collective. We're going to go out with that. Fantastic. And as we're doing it, I would invite you. I know it's a bit Catholic, but never mind. I would invite you to come to the cross, perhaps even take hold of it and touch it. And as you do, say, "Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done for me. I didn't deserve it, but you did it for me anyway. And thank you that you did it for me and I receive it again." But then, as you walk away, understand that what you have received here is there for these folk. And you and I are sent into the world with the very thing that we have received, the message of the very thing that we have received. We're sent into the world to share it with us. Am I right? You may not agree with me. I think I'm right. And so I want us to, over these next weeks, have this really in mind. We're not doing this because church numbers are low. We're doing this because this is what we exist for. This is why we're here, to share this amazing message with those in our community. And we'll pick it up again next week as we think about this. Let's just have a moment of quiet.